Let's ask the Lord to bless this time so that we might behold wonderful things from His Scripture, so we might be encouraged in our walk, and that we would also be convicted of our sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Lord's Day and ask that it would be a buffet for our soul, where there's things that we didn't know that we needed or wanted or desired. And yet when we looked at the smorgasbord that was laid out before us, we were blessed because it is Your Word. We ask, Lord, that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing in Your sight. For You are our rock, our salvation. We thank You, Lord, that You teach us, that Your Spirit works and moves among us. We pray that all that is said and done this morning would be pleasing and honoring to Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning, I would like for us to take a look at the book of Judges in part. Judges comes right after Joshua. And that'll play an important role in our understanding of the book in just a moment. But as a summary of what the book contains can be found in chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and 6. And it can be condensed in capsule form in the following notions: of conquest. The children of Israel were to come into the land and drive out the Canaanites. That was to be the presence of the Lord, where God would be with His people. But instead, they didn't drive out all of them. In fact, they let the Canaanites coexist with them. Friends, we're to be in the presence of the Lord, and we're to drive out all of the sin. And when that perpetuates, then there's apostasy. That's exactly what happened with the children of Israel. And if people that are named by Christ continue in their sin, it may be that they have fallen away from the faith, apostatize. Notice what the writer records for us in verse 4 of chapter 3. For they were the testing of Israel. They, referring to the Philistines, the Canaanites, and a whole host of other inhabitants of the land, they were for the testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord. God's people are to obey His commandments. And what were they to do? Drive out the enemies, which the Lord had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. That was the conquest that was laid before them. Verse 5 says, so the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They coexisted with them. They lived with them. They were to drive them out, but they didn't. Sometimes that's the way that we look at our sins. We think that they're tolerable, that they're respectable. We live with certain sins in our lives. What's the result? Verse 6. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives. They intermarried with those that are outside the covenant community. And their own daughters they gave to their sons. And you might be thinking, well, that's not so bad, is it? except that it was a direct violation of what God told them to do. It says, my people will be holy. What were the results? And they served their gods. We're to be separate. We're not to be unequally yoked. It went from a conquest, it went to coexistence until verse 6, where it says they were just flat out apostates. Do you think lightly of sin? Please don't. The book of Judges is a warning for all of us so that that won't happen. It is a story that begins with conquest. It slides into coexistence and devastatingly ends in apostasy. If we were to have a New Testament maybe rendition of this, maybe Paul would help us as he writes to the Galatians. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Do you think that you can go on the Christian life or live on the coattails of your parents or those that came before you and just think that you can coast into heaven by living in the flesh? No. In fact, Paul just told him that was another gospel of living in the flesh. Well, let's take a look at an overview of the book. Ralph Davis helps us with his commentary. He says, if you just want to figure out what the book's all about, there is an introduction, and it is the failure of the second generation. Chapters 1 through 3, verse 6. It is the failure of the second generation. Well, you know, the first generation was that with when Joshua came in and conquered, right? But then the second generation, what did they do? Well, they thought they could just continue in the flesh. They thought they could live on the coattails of their parents' faith. But it wasn't their faith. And that leads us to the body, to the main part of Judges, which is the salvation of a long-suffering God. He delivers His people when they cry out to Him. In Judges, there's not just one that was raised up, or two, or three, but there's in fact 12 judges that are brought up. I wonder if that number is significant. 12. Have you ever heard of 12 before? There's 12 tribes, right? The leaders of the nations of Israel. And then when Christ was establishing the new kingdom, He picked out 12 disciples, 12 apostles. It may just be that that number is just happened. But there's 12 judges. We would say that 6 of them are major judges and 6 are minor judges. It has nothing to do with major league or minor league, but it just happens to be of the length of what's told about them. In some cases, some of the minor judges is we just get their name and part of a verse that they judged. But for the others that are majors, we may get chapters on them. And those chapters are probably the most known in your sight. We have major prophets and minor prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're major. You know why they're major? Not because their message is more important, but because the body, the literature, is just massive. And that's the same way that it is here. Most people, when they think about the book of Judges, are just there in the body. But that negates the first 2 chapters and then into the 3rd chapter. Now look how the book concludes or ends. It's the confusion of a depraved people. How many chapters does that entail? Chapters 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Which is really kind of phenomenal to me that we call the book Judges, but it doesn't even talk about Judges for the first two chapters and then some. And then the last four chapters or so, five, is going to be a postmark, an epilogue, which doesn't deal with the judges there. Well, that's just in part kind of an outline of the book. So if you just hadn't been reading in Judges in a while, there you have it. I'd like to kind of give you the structure of what's happening in the book. As I said earlier, it has a prologue, there's a body, and then there's an epilogue. And we got that all looked at. And what I'd like to have our eyes look at is the introduction. It's actually a double introduction, and then it has a conclusion as well. And as I stated earlier, it begins with conquest and moves to coexistence. Since you have your Bibles open, let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Here we see a failure in foreign wars from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. But it doesn't start off as failure. In fact, we see that this book begins like Joshua does. We could call this head linkage. This book is linked to Joshua because if you look in verse 1, it says, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. But if you were to look at how Joshua, that book begins, the book of conquest, it has a very similar beginning. Some of you guys are flipping over there. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses. They almost start the same way, right? So there's a connection between Joshua, which deals with the conquest of the promised land, and now we're here in Judges, which begins the same way, the death of the great leader. But notice what they inquire of the Lord. This will be important a little bit later on. The people inquire of the Lord, and we should inquire of the Lord. And what do they ask? Who shall go up first against the Canaanites and fight them? The question is about leadership. Who's going to take us into battle? That's a good thing. Lord, who's going to lead us? Who's going to guide us? Lord, who are our spiritual leaders? Ladies, are you looking for a man? You should be asking the Lord, who will lead me? Who will lead me? Which means that you need to have some men out there will lead. Young men, are you listening to me? You need to be a man of God that can lead. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where there's not too many leaders. We don't have too many men that know how to show people the right way according to God's word. Who will go up? Well, the Lord answers that question. You looking at verse 2? And the Lord said, Judah. Judah shall go up. Now, this is kind of interesting. This word up appears four times in this first section. And it starts with the conquest. Who's going to begin the conquest? God says, Judah will. Now, if the book of Judges is written, and it probably spans some 350 years, it was probably written after the time of the Judges. Does that make sense? All right, I mean, the book has to be written after the events happened, presumably. So if the era of the Judges are over, this was written during the time of the kings. And so it's almost written as a political tract. Samuel may have written this. Someone else may have written it. And it's almost to be written this way. Who's going to lead the people of God? I mean, there's been dynasties in Israel, right? Some of the dynasties were not all from Judah. The first dynasty was from Benjamin. Was Samuel writing a political tract saying, don't get the bozo from Benjamin? We should be looking for Judah. Whether it was Samuel or someone else that was writing this book, the supreme author is God. And he's into politics. And he's saying, who should lead my people? The lion from the tribe of Judah shall lead my people. That's who's going to go up. So we see this conquest begin in verse 1 and verse 2. And the operative word is who shall go up. Look at verse 3. This word up appears again. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And likewise, I'll help you. And then he lists off all the Canaanites that were there. And you know what he did? He drove them out. He was successful. He did exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. To root out those people. If Canaan is to be symbolic of the presence of the Lord, if we're to live before the face of God, what should we do? Root out all of God's enemies that are in our life. To eradicate sin. To amputate it. To cut it off. To gouge it out. If it causes you to sin, eliminate it. It would be better in this life to be maimed than to lose your soul. I wonder if Jesus had judges in mind when he said those words. Do you remember how the last judge lived? He constantly looked at foreign women. Women that were not in the covenant community. People that knew not God. And he told his father, it's right for me. Get her. I want her. His eyes were driven for the things of this world. How did his life end? He was maimed, wasn't he? They were gouged out. Wow. But then there was failure in coexistence. First, who shall go up? Conquest begins. Judah wins the battles. But in verse 22, the house of Joseph also went up. That's great. They went up. But what happens? We'll drop down to verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants. No, they didn't. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. The end of verse 32 and the beginning of verse 33. For they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And so they lived among the Canaanites. Guys, the spiritual walk is hard. But that doesn't give us any reason to live with sin. We need to drive it out. Really? Is that really what we need to do? Oh, yeah. So much so that the Lord rebukes them. Look at chapter 2. Unfortunate chapter break, maybe. Now the angel of the Lord went up. I've been telling you the operative word is up. If you just wanted section breaks in this first introduction. And the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to them, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to my fathers. I said that I would never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? Have you ever heard that before, that question? What is this that you have done? I should hearken back to Genesis. What have you done? Sometimes it's the questions that really get to the heart of the issue. Parents, sometimes we need to ask more questions of our kids so they can see what they have done. Verse 3. So now I say, I will not drive them out before you. Hold on. God turns to them, the angel of the Lord, and says, you didn't drive them out. I brought you into this land, and because you didn't, now I won't. You started in the spirit. And are you going to just continue in the flesh? This is devastating. It's like, Lord, please give me grace. Please help me to continue in your ways so that you don't give this negative command. That you won't. Oh, Lord. I will not drive them out before you. But they shall become thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. That's the appropriate response. But I wonder if it was a grief unto godly repentance. You know, there is sorrow that doesn't lead to life. You're devastated that your sin has brought consequences into your life. Negative. But has it humbled you to follow Christ? To call upon Him? Well, we got to read the rest of the book to find out if it was. You know, Esau repented, didn't he? Yeah, it grieved him. That's what the New Testament says. But it wasn't unto life. That's hard, isn't it? That is really hard. Well, there's a second section in this book. If we saw some head linkage, there's also some head-tail linkage. Well, what do you mean head-tail linkage? I don't know. I just kind of make up these terms as I go and just figure it'd kind of be fun to talk about. Well, if you're looking at verse 6 of chapter 2 of Judges, it says, when Joshua had dismissed the people of Israel, each went to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who sent all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Well, I thought Joshua already died. Did he die again? Is there a resurrection or something? No. This is purposeful by the writer. He died at 1-1, right? But now he's going back and he's helping us to understand a little bit more. He lived 110 years and they buried him on the boundaries, and it tells us what the boundaries are. And if you were to flip back to Joshua chapter 24, it says, after all these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at 110 years. And it gives all the same landmarks. It's trying to show you that there's a linkage between the book of Joshua and the book of Judges by the way that it begins and now how it has a second introduction. Joshua is about conquest. Judges is about compromise. How much so? We'll look at the end of verse 10. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Fathers, this should cause us to pray. Grandfathers, this should bring us to our knees, because we don't want that to happen. So much so that you look at verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. End of verse 12, they provoked the Lord to anger. Why? Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What happens when you love your sin so much? You don't have to go to Romans 1 to find out. We can just find it here. Here's the spiral. And he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Friends, you flirting with a little sin? You tinkering with something? You think you got it contained over here? Oh, friend, you don't know what you're messing with. That sin will bite you. That sin will kill you. And it may just be that the Lord hands you over to your sin. You want that sin bad enough? You want that sin long enough? I'll just take away the restraining grace. Paul says he hands them over to a debased mind. This is a warning. That's scary. It's really scary because we move from conquest to coexistence. And now we see that the move in the second part of the introduction from chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 6, is that it moves from coexistence with the enemy to apostasy, that you're worshiping with the enemy. Well, I've already shown you verse 11, where it says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7, the phrase happens again with Othniel being raised up to deliver them. Verse 12, the phrase happens again when Ehud is brought up to deliver them. Chapter 4, verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord again, and the Lord raises up Deborah. Skipping a few chapters over to 6. Gideon is raised up because the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 10, after Gideon, we see that Jephthah, why was he raised up? Because the people, chapter 10, verse 6, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidonia, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the Amorites. Friends, what are the gods of our world? Are you seeking them? Pleasure? Fame, prosperity. Those are the gods that actually these things represented. Fertility gods, so that you'd prosper, so that you'd have everything that the world has. Chapter 13, verse 1. The people did evil again. And so God raises up Samson. It's really kind of sad. Well, what's even worse is not what happens in the introduction, where they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then all the judges were raised up because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But that leads us to the conclusion. In chapter 17, verse 6, it's no longer that they did evil. This is just absolutely brought into today. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. They did what was right in their own eyes. How does the book end? In chapter 22, verse 25, the same way. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, the book starts off with failure in the wars, failure with the idols. The book ends with domestic idols and domestic wars. Why? Because there was a lack of leadership. The lack of leadership was the downfall for Israel to fulfill their mission. Their mission to take the land and to live in obedience to God's word, because there wasn't a king. Right in the middle of the book where Gideon is at, he says, I will not be your king. The Lord is your king. Friends, we need King Christ to be in our lives so that we don't fall into this downward spiral. I told you at the beginning of the book, it says, who shall go up for us? And the answer was Judah. The book ends in chapter 20, verse 18. How are we going to end this civil war? Who will go up for us? And God says, Judah will. We need leaders in our lives that have a heart for God. And this whole book is about that. How we need that kind of leadership. In conclusion, the book of Judges is full of paradox. It contains some of the most famous stories of the Bible and some of the least known. And from them, there's much that's attractive and perhaps that is repulsive, especially what's found in chapters 17 and 18. Their lessons are at once simple and difficult. They show us man's blackest sin. But we see it by the light of God's luminous grace, that He does raise up leadership, especially Christ. Friends, you may feel like you're the Canaanites of that second generation. Call upon the Lord, and He'll deliver you. Let's pray.